Find your Bibles, open those to the 131st Psalm, Psalm 131. We'll read the whole Psalm. 131st Psalm, a Psalm of David, King David. Most of the Psalms were written by David. They were songs that were sung in the Hebrew language and usually played upon a harp or something of that nature. And they made sense when they sang them in that language. They sometimes wouldn't rhyme or flow for us if we tried to do a lot of that. There's a few psalms that we do sing. The 131st Psalm, Weaning Our Soul. Weaning Our Soul. David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Father, we're grateful, so grateful to be in your presence this morning, and what a joy it is to know that you promised to meet with us here, to touch us, to be in our midst, to fellowship with us, to speak to our hearts, to give us guidance, Lord, to solve our problems. I pray now this morning, Holy Spirit, that you might add unction to the reading of the Word of God, that you might give your grace and liberty to think of things that's been studied and read in the past, and give mercy and long-suffering this morning as we attempt to lift up Jesus and show our need of faith in him for everything. I pray your forgiveness of my sin now. Now bless the hearers of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Let me adjust these things that are stuck in my ear for just a second. These hearing aids, they can be a curse sometimes. If I don't sound right to me, then everything is blown. So please bear with me. I started doing this at the restaurant the other day, and a little girl said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm tuning you out." She said, "Really?" I said, "Well, kinda." She said, "You can do that with your phone?" I said, "Yes, isn't technology amazing?" And so I can tune now where I hear from the front, tune everything out in the back, and that is a blessing sometimes when you go to restaurants and, all the noise and the racket that's going on in there. The 131st Psalm, one of the great psalms of the Bible, three verses long. I have to make a confession that when I was a preteen boy in Sunday school back in my hometown, it used to be a thing that every Sunday morning, the Sunday school teacher would say, "Now, how many of you read your Bible this week, and how many chapters did you read?" Well, some of us mean boys found out that there were some psalms that only had two or three verses in them, and so we'd read all of those before Sunday school, and when we got there, we'd say, "Yeah, I read five chapters this week," or "I read 10, or whatever it might be, you know, and I have to confess that. That really didn't do anything for my soul or help me out in any way. It was just boosting my pride and my ego in that area, that I read more than some of the other guys that didn't know about the system. And this is one of those short psalms. And David writes about it. It has such a phenomenal subject here, like the weaning of a child. Man, we know that process can be kind of hard. It's hard on mom and it's hard on child. But the weaning process goes on not only in the human life, but it also goes on in the animal kingdom as well. And It is something that happens to all life at some stage or the other. A weaning takes place. No longer being fed upon the milk, but now graduating to more mature, stronger food source. And that's what David is writing about here. He's using the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the very first word is Lord, Jehovah God, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. It's the same as Jesus in the New Testament, only this Lord does not have a physical body, though he could appear, and he did oftentimes. He appeared to Abraham as the angel of the Lord in one instance and many other different occasions. But we find David crying out, and he says, Lord, I've learned how to put you first. I've learned how to depend upon you. I've learned how to have faith and trust in you. I've learned that it's not about earthly things and it's not about worldly treasures. It's all about you. Everything is about you. And it's just like the weaning process that a child goes through when he's taken away from the breast and taken away from the milk and now is dependent upon other things. There's a fretful time involved there. You know how fretful those little babies get when you began to wean them and they want to come to mama's bosom and mama says no and they don't quite understand and so they're kind of fretful and fussy and obnoxious sometimes and they pull at mama and they push on mama and they kind of give those I'm mad kind of sounds and sometimes they scream bloody murder, you know. It's amazing that that whole process works well for animals. I've watched as we penned up calves on the farm and would take them off of the mama cow. They would just keep on and keep on. A cow just keeps giving milk. And they would keep on. I've seen in some pastures a year-old calf, a yearling, still nursing a mama cow because someone never took her away. That's ridiculous. And so we'd pin up all the calves when it came time to wean them away from the mama. And they would stand at the fence and just bawl, you know, and bawl. And mama cows would moo back at them. And finally, mama would get enough of it, go on and graze. But the calves are still anxious. And they would walk up and down the fence line trying to find a hole they could get through to go back to mama and nurse. They were so distraught. And that would go on for days, days and days. I've seen babies that were taken away from the bottle and taken away from the breast and just fussy, almost feverish. You'd think something was wrong with them. And I've seen kids on the pacifiers. Boy, I hate those things, don't you? And our kids all came off of them very early. They were given to them to satisfy their time and bid their time, but it was not given to them for a permanent thing, and they came off early. I mean, real early. And really didn't have a problem with them. We just kind of, all of a sudden, they were gone, and we don't know where it went, and they were satisfied with it. But I've seen babies in grocery stores and various things, 4 and 5 years old, still sucking on that thing, and that's mama's fault, and that's mama's problem. Oftentimes, mama cannot, make the child do that because she knows how fussy that child gets without that, and she just can't bring herself to do it. It's the best thing in the world for the child. To wean a child is the best thing that can happen to that baby, but it's a process that no one enjoys. Man, if you have a child that, fights it and kicks against it and rebels against it, you got a problem. But nevertheless, nobody enjoys that process. Sometimes dad can go to work or leave the house or get out of the way, and mom has to deal with it all. But it still doesn't make it any better. It's a horrible thing. But David used that as an illustration to show how he had gone from trusting himself and trusting others and trusting the world to now trusting the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart and soul. He used that illustration of a weaning child in all of the difficulties that they go through. How that a born-again child of God, and we're talking about that, that's the only kind there is. If you're a child of God, you've been born again. Hey, did you read in John chapter 3 where Jesus himself said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God? And that's a fact. It's not about what denomination you belong to. It's not about how many times you go to church. It's not about how much money you give. It's not about how good you are or how much your good works outweigh your bad works. It's all about going the way God said and doing what God said. And he said, except you be born again. You have to have a new life and a new birth from the Holy Spirit of God. And that's not the same as turning over a new leaf. I mean, it's a brand new beginning. And here David has experienced that, and he's confessing to the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. My soul is even as a weaned child. So I talked to you this morning about weaning our soul. I quote Charles Spurgeon in some of these areas, and I'm reminded of some of the things where he talks about it. He was talking to an old man that was a preacher several years back, and he was talking about this particular verse, and the old man that was a preacher for many years said, you know, I have to make a confession. And Spurgeon said, what is that? And he said, I have to change a syllable in there just a little bit. He said, what do you mean? He said, I would have to change that I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaning child, instead of weaned, past tense. Spurgeon said, why is that? He said, because as I get older, my temper gets shortened in some areas. He said, I get peeved about things. I get antsy and upset about things that I didn't used to get in that way. And he said, I think it's part of being older and old age. And he says, I have to be reminded that I must be continuously weaned from myself. And the weaning process takes place as we learn to die to self and live for Christ. Now, when I was a child growing up in church and I heard that for the first time, die to self. Die to self. How in the world do you do that? That doesn't even sound right. Die to self. And as a child, I battled that and had a misinformation on that. I couldn't understand it. But it simply means I stop giving in to my emotions. I stop giving in to the love, the hate, the anger, the fear, the mistrust, all of those kinds of things. And I look to the Lord for all of my help. I look to the Lord for all of the love, all of the security, all of the solving meds that I need for the anxiety in my life and all those kinds of things. I die to self. Jesus said, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, die to self. The Apostle Paul said it again and again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1, Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean you die for a Christian? It is spiritually, I'm dying daily. I'm forsaking the world. I'm forsaking all. I'm as a weaned child that has gotten over the breast. I've gotten over the milk. I've gotten over the comfort that was involved as I nursed. I've gotten over all of that from my earthly mother. And now, as a weaned child, I have disallowed my emotions to come to the forefront. I've disallowed the anger to rise in my soul. I've disallowed my mistrust of God in so many areas. And rather than being panic-stricken and frenzied and worrisome, I've now put my trust, my security in the Lord, and it's comforting. That baby that was weaned of his mother does not love his mother less now, but probably loves his mother more now, because he's still dependent upon eating. He's still dependent upon food. And he recognizes that though it's not from the breast of his mother now, but yet his mother is the one who loves. And that same bosom now is not of nourishment, but still a bosom of comfort, still a bosom of security and safety. And that baby loves that. God is that way. God is our safety. God is our security. He's our all in all. But we have to become as a weaned baby. I'm going to give that to you. Three things I want to show you: the pride, the presumption, and the peace found in this particular chapter. The pride, the presumption, and the peace. Notice what David said. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. I think pride is one of the most poison and most vile things that you and I can experience in our own lives. Pride can keep us from being all that we ought to be, but pride will also make us walk in such a fashion that we are poison to people around us, and people around us can't stand to be near us, and everything that we accomplish, suddenly it's by our own power and our own might and our own intelligence, and we're so proud. But notice that David said, Lord, my heart is not prideful, it's not haughty. Well, his brothers accused him of being prideful and haughty when he brought the food from their father down to the army of the Hebrews, the army of Israel under King Saul, while they were fighting the Philistines. And they said, why did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness and come down? We know why, because your heart is prideful. You wanted to see what. But David said no. And David didn't want to come. He came because his father beckoned him to go. David breathed the word of necessity. He said, is there not a cause that we should be warring? Is there not a cause that the God of Israel should be honored? Is there not a cause that we should be here in battle? And it was not something of pride. Hey, I killed a lion. I killed a bear. I'm going to go kill that Philistine. David never did that. It was kind of pushed to the forefront of him. And there was no one else that would do it. David said, I can do it. It was not pride saying that. He recognized the hand of God in his life. He'd seen the miraculous supernatural. When called upon, fear was great. But when called upon, he battled the lion. God was with him. And he said, God strengthened my hand. David saw a supernatural side of God when he slew the lion that made him confident, not in himself, but confident in the Lord. He did the bear the same way. And he told King Saul and those in the army, he said, this Philistine is no better than the bear and the lion. My God is able. God strengthened my hand to kill the bear and to kill the lion. And so God will strengthen me to kill this giant for the cause of Israel. And he did. We know the story. It was not pride. There's a difference. It was confidence in God. David said, my heart is not haughty. My eyes are not lofty. I'm not full of pride and ego, but Lord, I'm depending upon you. Pride. I want you to think about something for a moment. I wrote some things down the back of my Bible years ago, and it came to mind as I was preparing this message, talking about pride versus humility. I categorized this under humility. As David said, my heart is not haughty, it's humble. Mine eyes are not lofty. I'm not prideful. I'm not looking up. My nose is not in the air with pride. But it is confident. Humility, listen. Many. We can talk about preachers. We can talk about missionaries. We can talk about husbands and wives. We can talk about fathers and mothers. We can talk about teenagers. We can talk about everyone. Listen, this word many encompasses us all. Listen, many through wishing to be great have failed to be good. They were not content to adorn the lowly stations which the Lord appointed them. And so they rushed at grandeur and power and found destruction where they looked for honor. That's what pride will do for you. The pride of ambition and the pride of accomplishment so that others will say, hey, this is a great guy or this is a great woman. Look what they've been able to do in their lifetime. Look at the accomplishment. It's not about what you can stack up that counts. It's what's been done through the power of Almighty God that counts. No matter what. I mean, you can play the athletics on the court, in the fields, and recognize the presence of God. You can work a job, whether it's a big oil company or, you know, it's a parts store or whatever it is. You can work in a company and still recognize the presence of God. There are times when things are beyond your ability, and when you call out and ask God to help, in sincerity and humility, He comes along beside you, and He will help. But many wishing to be great have failed to be good. They were not content to adorn the lowly stations which the Lord appointed them. And so they've rushed at grandeur and power and found destruction where they looked for honor. Greatness is not measured by how much you do, but what it takes to get you to quit. Oh, mercy. I've seen those in the field where I am as a pastor and a preacher. I've had people, you know, my age and younger and older in Bible college along with me and various things. And man, they came along like one of those bottle rockets, you know. I mean, they were just gung-ho. They were just enthused. They were just, let's get it done, and couldn't wait on God and just went through the energy of the flesh. They had an itinerary, you know, written down. I got to do this, 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 and this. They had a list, the whole nine yards. I mean, they were so sometimes I was envious at the energy level they seemed to express. But it dawned on me that we'll just back up and watch for a little while and see what happens. And it was like bottle rockets. And once you put the match to it, it goes, boom, it's over. And most of those guys are out of the ministry now. More than 80% of them are not even in the ministry now. I think because they got ahead of God. I think because they were looking for grandeur and they were not expecting the lowly spots. And many of them that I know to this day, every time a bigger church opened up, they were sending a resume, and they were at this one 6 months and then moved because there was a step up, and they could, I don't know how churches kept bringing them in. They'd been to so many of them. The same thing could happen on the job where you work. The same thing can happen where people are coming in to try and, you know, make a big showing and do something important, and they don't want that. They don't want the job that sits back over in the corner. They want the job up here in the front, and they're politicking for it, and they're useless back here because it's beneath them, but they're dreaming about the frontline job. Once they hit the frontline job, they're going to give 100%. But not back here. They're not giving 100% back here because this is beneath them. Oh, David said, be careful of pride. You and I need to learn to wean ourselves away from pride such as that, because it is poisonous and it is detrimental in such a way that it will do no one any good, let alone we ourselves. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What? Oh, when you're in church, acknowledge him. No, he said, in all thy ways. That's when you're being a mama and a daddy. That's when you're being a husband and a wife. That's when you're being an employee or an employer. That's whatever you're doing and wherever you are, acknowledge him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Yes, it will. I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 16, in verse number 18, Proverbs 16, 18, he said, pride goeth before destruction. Boy, you better look at that. He didn't say pride goes before a setback. Pride goes before a downturn. He said pride goes before destruction. Oof. God said that. And a haughty spirit. What is haughty spirit? It's one that exalts itself. It's one that is a prideful, boastful self. Well, we got this done because of me, you know. Well, we got this all taken care of because I was so brilliant, so smart, so much ability. We got this done. Or we accomplished that. Look what I did for the company. I saved the company this many millions of dollars and blah, 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 and on and on. It's a guy that's always pumping himself. He always uses that I word more than anything else. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Yes, I agree. Pride, humility. Submission always follows humility. Once you get pride out of the way, once you're able to wean pride, you wean self from pride, your soul has been weaned of pride, it no longer matters to you whether you get the credit for it or not. It no longer matters. Now you have an inner drive, and that is to please the Lord, to glorify and honor him, doing the best job you can do, not so that somebody will give you a certificate with your name on it, or somebody will put your name on the office door now, next door with VP on it, or some other high and mighty title. Titles don't mean anything in this life. Nothing. You've seen the guy that was an easygoing kind of guy and one that maybe you went to school with. You've seen all of them. And he's just a nice, get-along guy. He never excelled in sports. He never excelled in the classroom. He never excelled anywhere. He's just there. But all of a sudden, somehow, he was made the superintendent down at the plant. And man, has he become a tyrant. Huh? Now he has a title. Now he has a position. Now he has authority. And his whole personality has changed. His whole characteristics has changed. He's a different individual now. And I don't like him this way. That's what a promotion will do for the wrong kind of person. And And David says, look, I don't have a haughty spirit, Lord. My heart is not haughty. Mine eyes are not lofty. I'm looking to you. I'm trusting you. I've been able to wean my soul away from pride and ego. I've been able to wean my soul away from trying to have accomplishments and accolades behind my name so that when I go someplace, people will know that I am a somebody. It doesn't matter to me anymore, Lord. I want to be a somebody in your eyes, not in the eyes of the world. One of my pet peeves, I detest it, is when all these little butterfly preachers get one of their butterfly friends to give them an honorary doctor's degree from their butterfly college, and now they can be called Dr. So-and-so. This is Dr. Gunter right here. That's me. Oh, I called up one of those years ago, and I called one up, had an occasion to talk to them, and got their wife, who was the secretary, and I called him by the first name, which I, friends, you know, and I said, is so-and-so in? And she corrected me. She said, Dr. So-and-so. I said, who? I said, I just want to talk to Bob. She said, Dr. Williamson. I said, okay, whatever. Just put him on the phone, please. And, you know, it kind of, when people get a little title or they get a little gold plaque on the door with their name and a little few initials behind it or in front of it, man, for some people it ruins them. David says, my heart is not haughty. As a weaned child, I'm weaned away from the worldliness of those kinds of things, Lord. I just want to glorify you. I just want you to be happy with my life. I just want you and serve you. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. What you going to do with all that accolades after you in the grave? What are you going to do with all those titles after you're in the grave? What are you going to do with all that money that's left behind? Yeah, nothing. You're going to do nothing with it. It's gone. Everything's gone. Some people can't be trusted with money because the pride of life says, look what I've accomplished now. Sometimes God keeps people poor because they can't be trusted. Literally. Money ruins people. Things ruin people. They were as common as dirt. They were as friendly as anybody could be. They had personality plus, but as soon as they start getting a little money, their whole life begins to change and nobody can stand to be around them any longer. You've seen those kinds of people. They're the wannabes, the wannabe rich, the wannabe recognized, the wannabe famous, the wannabe looked up to kind of crowd, and their whole life revolves around trying to get more and more and more and then keep from losing it after they get it. I've been fortunate enough since I've been in Midland, Texas, to be able to be around some of the wealthiest families in the Permian Basin. Through our Christian school and other things, we've had some of these families put their children in our schools, and I've had occasion to meet with them in my office and their office and rub elbows with them, and I find that most of those people are just as common and ordinary and good people as anyone you'd want to be around. They've learned how to wean the emotion away from the wealth that they have that was handed to many of them, and others of them made it themselves. But they've learned how to wean away from trusting the things and the money they have and trust Almighty God instead. Some of the sweetest people you want to be. It's the wannabes that are obnoxious. It's the wannabe wealthiest, the wannabe recognized, the wannabe called doctors, the wannabe kind of people that are prideful and boastful and egotistical, and they're the ones that's obnoxious and hard to be around. And he said, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's where I want to be, doing the will of God. Hey, 1 Timothy made mention of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks much about when you even call a pastor, he said, don't call one that's a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then you find over in verse number, where was that? Chapter 6. Look in chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money was evil. Money does a lot of good things. Money supports missionaries. Money turned the lights on in here. Money ran the air conditioners that you feel. Money buys Bibles, and all kinds of good things. He said the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after. He's talking about people of the faith. He's not talking about just worldly people. He's talking about people. Paul is writing here about people of the faith, and he says some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In verse number 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Here's the whole thing. When a baby is weaned, his whole trust, his whole plan was in the bosom of his mother. His whole life was right there. His food, his security, his shelter, his love, everything is right there in the bosom of his mother. But when the weaning process takes place, he's taught that there is better food than what he was getting. And he learns to wait upon mother. He learns that mother is not doing something detrimental to him, but is trying to help him. And he still trusts her. He still loves her. He still adores her. He still wants to be in her presence. That's where we are. As children of God, we must recognize that every bad thing that happens to us is not necessarily from the hand of God, and that it's not for our detrimental purpose. It is for the good. God is doing something for us, not something to us. And we must learn to wean our soul, the soul of anger, the soul of mistrust, the soul of not believing unless we can see. Faith is giving substance to the invisible things of life, is it not? Faith and trust are just the opposites. And here he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Do I have everything that I ever wanted in life? No. Am I upset about it? No. As a matter of fact, I pray and I say, Lord, now if it's okay with you, I'd sure like to have this. And if it's not okay with you, you just close the door on it. And here's the deal. I don't know if you're like I am, but when I start studying about something, it might consume me if I'm not careful. And I want it, and I long for it, and I thought, man, and it gets worse. It gets worse. And then I say, Lord, but if you're not in this, just turn it off. Take the desire away. Take the burden away. It's like, Lord, wean me away from this emotion because I'm trusting you. I trust you. If you want me to have it, you'll make a way. If not, forget it. That's having a weaned soul. That's relying upon the Lord. That's not conniving and figuring and deciphering and planning and scrutinizing. How can I get it? How can I get it? How can I get it? But it's accepting the Lord's will for your life. The pride. Submission always follows humility. I want you to look in James chapter 4 very quickly. James chapter 4, three or four verses. In verse number 13, James 4, 13. That's not right. How did I get James 4, 13? Oh, I know how I got it. Okay, yeah, that's right. 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We got our whole life planned out. Man, we're going to get wealthy. If we can buy oil for this much and sell it for that much and do that again and again, we're going to get wealthy. If we can buy a car for this and sell it for that, we can do that over and again and get wealth. We're planning. We haven't invited God into it. Go to now, you that say. You didn't invite God. God didn't say, you said. You that say, today, tomorrow, we're going to do this and this. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Be careful. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. You rejoice in your accomplishments. All such rejoicing is evil. Oh, okay. So submission follows pride. Yes, it does. Now back in chapter 4, he says in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Oh, back up. I need to go back to verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. These are people who are looking to the world rather than to God for their help and their accomplishment. They're committing spiritual adultery because they haven't weaned their soul away from their emotional life. They haven't weaned their soul away from the needs and, if you please, the addictions of the world. They are so involved and so enthused with the world. He says, you're an adulterer. Why? Because you're a child of God. But rather than loving God first, you're loving the world. And so he says, you're committing spiritual adultery. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In other words, every child of God has the Holy Spirit inside, and the Holy Spirit desires to be in charge. And we take the leadership away from the Holy Spirit and make our own choices and our own decisions, and then we get upset with God because it didn't turn out right. Verse 6, God giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Well, what do you want? Do you want God's resistance, or do you want God's grace? What do you want? Do you want God to be opposed to you, or do you want God's help, and you want God on your side? Well, he said, listen, God resisteth the proud, the pride of life, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The pride, we must wean ourselves from the pride. Now, The 131st Psalm, notice the second thing. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Notice the presumption. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters. All of us have a level. Now, I'm not sure what it is necessarily. But sometimes many of us, all of us, some of us may even think that I'm beneath my calling. I ought to be up here. And right here is where I am. Just like I mentioned a moment ago about people on the job who won't give it 100% because they think that their job or their position or their title is beneath them. Listen, it is what you make it. And, you know, you give it 100% until God moves you to something else. You give it all your all and do the very best that you can through God's grace. But here we find that what David is mentioning here when he says, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. It'd be nuts for me to go work on the atomic bomb. I failed algebra. I don't know trigonometry. I can't do calculus. I'm kind of proud of that because that's just worthless to me. I mean, what good does that do me now? It was preordained and predestinated of God that I fail it, because if I had, I'd probably gone and tried to be an engineer or something else, but, you know, it is what it is. I couldn't do his job. I don't think he can do my job. It takes a calling. But it also takes a recognition of I'm where I'm supposed to be. Instead of always longing and looking above, I'm worth more than this. I'm so much more capable than this. Listen, have you ever read the Bible where it says, and it just came to mind, where promotion comes not from the west and not from the east and not from the south, but promotion comes from the north? You know why? Because God's in the north parts of the earth. Promotion comes. God opens a door for another job. God opens a door, but he's not going to if you're not worthy of the one where you are. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing where you are, God's not going to open the door for something else. And David said, Lord, I've weaned my soul as a child. I do not exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Well, I think I could pastor a church of 10,000 people. I think I'm beneath my calling. Do you know how many headaches you would have with 10,000 people? 10,000 headaches. Hey, God may be doing this country boy a favor, just leaving me where I am. Thank God for it. Sometimes we think we're worth so much more than where we are at the present time, and you better be careful with that. God doesn't like that kind of idea. Pride is a kind of weed that will grow on very poor soil quite freely. Every man thinks more of himself than God thinks of him. For when a man is at his highest estate and at his best, remember, he's still nothing more than dirt, created from the dust of the earth. And the Lord knoweth his frame and remembereth that he is just that and nothing better. People like that cannot be trusted with a little money, but straightway they hold their head so high that one might think the stars are in danger. Those kind of people cannot be trusted with a little talent, but straightway their genius is omnipotent in their own opinion now, and they must be treated like little gods. I had one in my office a couple of years ago. And if they are God's servants, they cannot have a little success in the ministry or in the Sunday school without becoming quite unpleasant to be around. Because through their boastful ways and eagerness to talk of self, I know several evangelists that I've just put off because, well, I grew this church by, and I did this. Wait a minute, where was God in all that? And so oftentimes we fail to give God the glory. We take His glory and His credit. And then we sing, I shall not be moved. That's a Baptist anthem, I think, if I've ever heard anything, because most Baptists can't be moved with a stick of dynamite. You find so many times the humble man is the truly great man, and because God's gentleness has made him great, he is sure to be kept lowly before the Lord by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the proud man is really very little and nothing. Nay more, he's really nothing, even in the things wherein he boasts himself. The proud man. David could say, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes are lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in things that are too great for me. He was not ambitious. Well, now, wait a minute. I think we ought to be the best that we can be. And I think that we ought to strive to be better and better. There's maturity. A baby that's weaned from the bosom is not quite mature yet, not to its fullest capabilities yet. And there's some growing there. And that's good. And I'm talking about people who, you know, you've seen them. They jump from one job to another because this place is not worthy of me. And they don't treat me with the respect that I deserve. So they quit this job and they go find another place. And the same thing happens. They're not treating me the way I deserve to be treated. You've seen them. You've heard of them. So you've been in the workforce very long. You've been around people like that. They're jerks. They'll never make it because they're too full of themselves. And you find that David here had no ambition. He was willing to go where God would put him, but he was not seeking after anything great. Oftentimes, we need to be content with food, clothing, and shelter, and not be hankering after great possessions continuously. The more hungry a man is after this world, the less he thinks after the treasures of the world to come. We shall not be covetous if we are like a weaned child. Neither shall we sigh for position and influence. Whoever heard of a weaned child wanting position and influence? Oftentimes God will not allow and will not give promotion because he knows it'll ruin the individual that is his child. He will not give preeminence. He will not give power. He will not give position. He will not give riches to us because he knows what it will do to us. There are only very few of us that can handle what God dispenses. And as we're able to handle it, God will dispense. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You can't outgive God, for as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Wow. There's some phenomenal things in the Bible about that. But the presumption here is found in Jeremiah 45. And I want you to look at one of the scribes who was actually writing the Bible. As Jeremiah was dictating it, he spake unto Barak, the son of Neriah, and he would write the words down of the prophecy and of the book of Almighty God. And in Jeremiah 45 and verse number 5, he asked Barak, he asked him a question. He said, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places where you go. Seek after great things for thyself? Don't do it. Barak was perhaps getting a little big. Hey, I'm writing the words of the prophet. These are the words of God. God's using me. I'm the one who's pinning this down. I am. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But I will reserve your life. You will come out, not with great riches and fame, but you will come out with your life. You know what? That's a prize. That's a great prize and a great possession. Oh, look. Presumption. The presumption. Notice lastly, the peace. You find that in the 130th Psalm, David, of course, writes, and he says, actually in the 131st Psalm, he said, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. And so it is. The 130th Psalm says in verse number 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. There's the prescription for you. There's the plan for you. Instead of being full of pride and I can do it myself. How many kids, when you take the training wheels off, are afraid to try? But nevertheless, we had one or two that when you take them off, I can do it. Yeah. Well, now, if I take them off, I'm not putting them back. Take them. I can ride this. Take it off. You see somebody, other kid going down the, you know, sidewalk or the street. I can ride this. Take the training. Take them off. I take them off. It gets on. Okay. So I'm going to push them. All right, you ready? Yeah, I can do this. And you push them and crash. Pick them back up. I can do it. Okay. And you push them and crash. Oh, well, they're a little bit overconfident. I mean, I like the confidence factor, but there's a learning process here. I like the confidence factor, but there's a little growth period here that needs to take place. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Don't get ahead of God. Realize that there's a process of weaning. We need to wean our soul. We need to wean our pride of heart, our ego, our confidence in self. We need to learn, as Paul said, I die daily to self, to crucify ourselves and magnify the Lord. We can do all things. But it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Remember what Paul wrote. He said, I've learned in every occasion, paraphrase. He said, I've learned in every occasion of life, whether I'm poor or whether I'm affluent, that whatever state of being I'm in, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. You know, if you lose it, my dad used to have a saying. He said, it's better never to have it than to have it and lose it. I said, I guess he's right. But, you know, whatever state of mind or state of body or state of wealth or whatever the situation, no matter what kind of state I'm in, I've learned to be content. That's a weaned spirit. Do you understand? That's a weaned soul. I've weaned myself off of trusting the world and having confidence in the job security. I've weaned myself away from what the boss does when he slaps me on the back and I feel good. I've weaned myself from that. Now, I want God's arm on my shoulder. Now I want God's approval. Now I want God to take over and lead. And somewhere in the book it says, the Lord asked, I believe, Solomon. He said, Solomon, what is it that you would have me to give you? Solomon says, I don't know. I'm like a child. You choose for me. I'm like that. Lord, I kind of would have a hankering to go this direction, but maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. Lord, you choose. You've learned to wean yourself off of the wisdom of the world and the influence of the world and the pleasures and the wealth and all of those things. And now, instead of being dependent upon the job, dependent upon the paycheck, dependent, now you're dependent upon the hand of God. Now you're dependent upon the mercy of the Lord. Now you're dependent upon the grace of God throwing it down upon you. Oh, someone said, Cromwell in the 1600s talked about God and security in God. I wrote it down somewhere. I don't know where it is. But he talked about security of God and he said, we must pray and keep our powder dry. It's not all about the Lord. It's how the Lord uses us in certain circumstances. And Cromwell, back when they had black powder, you know, and the muskets and so on, he said, we must pray and depend upon God and keep our powder dry. Yeah. Yeah. That makes perfectly good sense to me. But we've weaned away from the whole world's going to pot. You know, if this job fails or if this happens in my life, it's all over. No, it's not. We must depend upon God who gives every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's from God Almighty. We must trust Him, obey Him, have faith in Him. And that's what David learned how to do. He said in the 130th Psalm, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they which watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Of course, Isaiah 40 verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But here's the deal. We've learned to wean our heart from pride. We've learned to wean ourselves from thinking too much of ourselves and thinking there's nothing that we can accomplish by ourselves, separate from God, and being so presumptuous in life. Thirdly, we recognize that when we have that weaned soul, that we find peace that we couldn't find in the works of the flesh and the trustings of the world. There was no peace, but a constant turmoil, a constant anxiety, a constant frustration. But when we gave it all up and became as a weaned child from the breast of their mother, we drew near unto God, and our faith and trust was put more in Him, and we didn't listen to the fear of our soul. We didn't listen to the anger of our spirit. We didn't listen to the insecurity that wound up within our bosom. We were as a weaned child that is not fretting and anxious and crying and pouting and trying to hang on to that nourishment that they wanted. But now we are as a weaned child that's on this side of the weaning process. We're calm. We know who we trust. We've seen Him work time and again, and we will not and cannot deny Him. And He is our all in all. And as a weaned child, now we have what we wanted to begin with. In that weaning process, those calves that walked up and down the fence and would put their head through the fence and try to get through to get back to the mama cow, they could not do it. And we'd bring out sweet feed and feed them and take care of them and nourish them until finally in a week or so, they didn't even care about mama anymore. Now they listen for the rattle of the bucket. And every time you came, boy, here they were. That's how precious it is. to be a child of God and to know that He promised to take care of you no matter what. Now my frustration, now my anxiety, now my fear, now my security is not based upon someone writing me a check or someone keeping me employed, doing me a favor and working me at their place of business or any of those things. Now my security, now my trust, my confidence is in Almighty God. I've been weaned from the world. Listen. I'm not concerned. I've never been concerned about the church, wherever I was, firing me or getting rid of me or saying, "Preacher, we think it's time for you to go." I've never been concerned about that. Because where God guides, God provides. No matter whether you're a preacher, missionary, a husband, a wife, father, mother, employer, employee, where God guides, God provides. I'm not afraid of being fired. I'm not afraid of missing a paycheck. God will provide. When you're weaned off of the system, you have peace. Philippians says it in 4:7. 4:6, he said, "Be careful, be anxious, don't fret over anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Listen, and what's the fruit of that? Trusting God. What's the fruit of that? Going through the weaning process and fretting and being anxious and being nervous about things. You want to trust God, but you haven't finally made the weaning yet, but it comes. Now, what's the result of that? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There it is. Simple. Simple. The peace of God. Oh, the peace of God. The 131st Psalm in verse number 3. "Let Israel hope in the Lord from now and forever, from henceforth and forever." Let Israel hope in the Lord. When you have hope in God, it's not a chance thing. It's an obvious thing. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when God is ready. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Don't let Israel hope in their armies, their chariots. Don't let Israel hope in the power of Egypt to come alongside of them and be paid soldiers to help protect Israel. Don't let Israel hope in Egypt. Don't let Israel hope in their own armies. Let them hope in the Lord. Listen, they've weaned themselves from trusting others. And Christians, we need to wean ourselves from the nightly news and the things that are happening, and becoming anxious and fretful and worried and anxious. We need to wean ourselves away from that junk and reestablish our hope, our trust, our security, our all in all in Jesus Christ. Trust in God. Trust in God will push out all worldly confidence. Trust in God will push out all worldly confidence. Draw near unto Him and He'll draw near unto you. Trust in God will push out all worldly confidence. The more you trust God, the less you trust the world. The more you trust God, the less you trust the paycheck. It's all about God. It's all about Him. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isn't that great? Man, that does something for me. I never leave you or forsake. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. No. "Call upon me and I will answer you," He said. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I trust and pray you'll help us to become as weaned children of God, that we're not fretful and anxious and worrisome, troubled, but we have confidence that you're going to do the right thing and confidence that you're behind us. You're for us. Confidence that you're coming for us. Confidence that you'll provide for us. Lord, we pray this morning that each one that's here, that's heard the message, will establish the right soul, the right spirit within themselves for you by dying to self, dying to the soul of anger, dying to the soul of fear, dying to the soul of mistrust, to be weaned away from that, to completely trust you, completely honor you in everything they do. We give you all that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and